Our scripture reading today is from Matthew 7, verses 24 through 29. In your pew Bible, that is found on page 812. Matthew 7, verses 24 through 29. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teachings, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. Amen.
Well, thank you, Jeffrey, for reading the scriptures for us. It's good to be together and in good song today, and I'll say a word of prayer for us once again. Giver of the word, help us now to treasure the scriptures as our most earthly possession. We pray that it would be on our minds and our lips. We pray, Lord, that the things that we hear today would transform our thinking, that there would be an ongoing sense of reformation within us, and that you would help us now especially, make us attentive. We know that there are things that grasp for our attention today, things which are distractions, other things which are heavy burdens, and we ask that you would give us a reprieve from these things for a time so that we might hear from you through the scriptures, we pray. So help us now to listen well and to be devoted to the Lord Jesus all the more. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, here we are now. We've arrived at Jesus' final words in his most brilliant of sermons. He finishes with a bang by using this vivid illustration to really drive home his final point of application, which is what he's been unfolding all throughout this sermon. As he tells this story about a wise man who builds his home on a sure sort of place and a foolish person who does the counter and builds upon unstable footing. For a time, both houses seem to be okay. That is, until a storm comes and the foundation of the respective homes are put to what's basically a durability test. I like that Jesus ends the sermon in this way because his story is really pretty easy to understand. Everybody knows that a home's foundation matters. If you are a fellow Lakewoodite, you know how common it is to see a work being done on our stock of homes, many which are 100 years old plus, to rebuild the foundations to make sure things are set in place. So you got the architect, the civil engineer, the contractors, the laborers, they're all working together to make sure that the foundation is tucked in and tight so that it doesn't collapse in upon himself and cause ruin to those within it. Foundations matter. I was thinking about that even in the foundation of our own building here, because in the year 1924, the foundation to our church building was dug out and then built back up to ground level, creating below us what was essentially the basement. And it's in that lower level that our Christian brothers and sisters worshiped for a number of years until they had enough time to raise the funds to build all that's above ground that we sit in now. They made sure to lay a good foundation. And then they put the rest of it in place, and here we are now, almost 100 years on the other side of things, safe and secure. After the foundation, they put up these giant pillars, which some of you move around and others of you hide behind. I know how these things work, but the pillars are important because that is what has sustained this property through multiple thunderstorms and hailstorms and snowstorms and all the rest. Foundations matter. That's the point of Jesus' story. But as we'll soon see in here, his story, it's not really about physical buildings and cement blocks and masons. His story is about life. It's about life because he pictures the difference between two people's lives. A person who hears his teaching and does it, we're told, is the wise person who has a firm foundation in life. in contrast to someone who hears his teaching who doesn't do it, who is identified as a foolish person. They're foolish because without them even recognizing it, they're on the verge of collapse and being swept away. So while in the previous sets of verses, Jesus has just got done, you remember, issuing this warning about the consequences of saying and not doing. So he said, there are those who say, Lord, Lord, but don't do the will of the Father. Well, they're on the path that leads to destruction. And now, here, there's in this next little story, there's something similar within it, a similar warning about not saying and doing, but here he says there's a danger in hearing and not doing. It's not enough to hear and admire Jesus' teaching because true discipleship is tied to doing. And you can't miss the fact that for those who don't do, there's this impending sort of day of doom that he lays out before us. So it's a serious sermon. He wraps things up in this serious sort of way. So as we reorient ourselves back to what will almost be the end of things here, let's do what we've aimed to do all along, to give a good listen to Jesus and this, again, this strong warning that is contained and tucked in at the end of his sermon. If you're a note taker type, here are the three little phrases that I'm hanging my thoughts on this morning. Number one, this story is easy to understand. Number two, this story has within it a hard truth. And number three, this story is really about life. So first of all, I've already alluded to it, but this story is easy to understand. You don't want to lose track of things that as Jesus tells the story that visually speaking, he's surrounded by a group of interested listeners. And so he tells them this story in his sermon in order to drive home this punchy lesson that he has been making all along, which is he's calling people to follow him. That's what this sermon has been about. And so he says, well, let me put it like this. Let me tell you a story. And so we understand it. He tells a story about two fellows who each build a house. One building on a sandy area, the other on a rock foundation. Both men build their places of dwelling. They assume that their shelters will provide equal protection against the elements. If you were one of the builders, you would want the same. Protection and stability matter because the home is a place where we seek physical security, emotional security. These sorts of things matter. So it's necessary to us that it be built in a manner and in a place that's immovable. The story's easy to understand. But as is true in much of life, there's more to the story, or if you'll allow me to say, there's more going on below the surface. You see, in Jesus' day, during the summer heat, the sand around a place like the Sea of Galilee would harden on the surface. And to the untrained, or we might say foolish eye, it would seem like a sufficient site for a foundation. However, the wise builder knew that he must dig through the impacted sand down to the bedrock several feet below in order to establish a secure foundation. So, no surprise, says Jesus, the rains came down, the floods came up, the house on the rock stood firm, while the house on the sand collapses. And if you're hearing the story for the first time, there's actually a touch of curiosity that enters into your mind about this, because as listeners, well, we know right away that the guy who built his house on the rock made a much better decision. I'm assuming that we've all been to the beach and you've built your little sandcastle and you know what it's like when the waves come up and the wind's blowing, you go, oh, and a pfft, gone. You go, well, we saw that one coming. What is Jesus on about? Of course, the wise man has a foundation that's firm. It's steady and strong. Of course, the foolish fella isn't, but why didn't the foolish fella know this? Why is the foolish fella self-deceived about his security and consequently has his house collapse in upon himself? You listen along, you go, well, this is an interesting story that Jesus tells. You're feeling a bit cynical because you go, come on, Jesus, would really anyone build their house upon the sand? This is a little bit too much. Well, maybe it is and maybe it isn't, because not too long ago, a friend sent me a video via a tweet of a home that is valued at some $300,000. It's built on stilts and it was collapsing into the ocean off of the coast of Rhode Island. Why? Well, presumably because the view of the ocean is tremendous. But what was neglected was the fact that the foundation hadn't been cared for to be built in such a place. And so you can watch it for yourself. The water rises up in the house and the sills. It just collapses into itself, straight into the ocean. The fellow who tweeted it out, you know, Twitter is full of cynicism and all those other sorts of things. He used his 280 characters to ask this question with the video linked. He said, "Hey Siri, what's it like to hear Jesus' words and not put them into practice?" You go, huh, well, maybe Jesus isn't really telling such a fanciful and far-fetched story that someone might think that they're safe when in fact they've done something quite foolish. You see, his story actually brings up a really interesting question. The man builds his house on the rock. He knows it's a good thing. So why didn't the other fella? Why was he so foolish in his decision? Well, as I mentioned earlier, the story that Jesus tells, it's not really about contractors and cement. It's a metaphor for life. Because what Jesus is getting at is this. Each of us set our hope in life on an ideal. We place our trust in something. And the difficulties of life reveal if our choices have been foolish or wise. That's the meaning behind the rains that come, the floods of sickness and sadness, the floods of disappointments and death. These difficult events of life have a way of revealing who and what we've placed our trust in. So the reality in us surfaces when the storms of life come and we think we're okay, but then we find out we're not okay, because when things get swept away from us, it's that relationship, your dreams, your health, your chronic sickness, your status at work, those things get suddenly swept in upon you, and the good things get taken from you, and your life just gets real teeter-tottery. In fact, it almost feels like it's falling apart because your life isn't built on something stable. Few of us think that to be true. And if you're really listening to Jesus, you actually be annoyed and probably even offended by the fact that he says, well, if you don't build your life on me, you're going to be just like that fellow over there with a collapsed house. That is the outcome of your life that is coming your way. That's one of the points of Jesus' story. He's finding a way to help us to see that we're actually self-deceived, that we are more foolish than we realize. Which is to say that his story, as he tells us, has within it a hard truth. This story has within it a hard truth because he, along with all the rest of the scriptures, it actually assesses us as being self-deceived. We're self-deceived because we're just so bent in upon ourselves. We don't see life as it actually is because we're consumed with our own selfish motives. We're self-consumed. We're also self-deceived because we're living in rebellion with our Creator. We're out of step with Him in the way we were meant to be in step. And as a result, our lives are unsecured. We're vulnerable to being knocked down and left hopeless. You say, I don't really like the way that sounds. You go, in fact, I don't like that you would say such things about me. Well, that's fair. I'm not trying to be unkind, but let me ask you this. Is it such a stretch to think that what the scriptures say about us might actually be true, even if we don't think or feel them to be the case? I mean, certainly when you go to your physician and she does the routine examination and then she steps back into the room and says, hey, I don't know how else to say this, but we found a lump. And you say, well, I had no idea that was the case. She said, well, it's quite serious. And you said, oh, I wasn't feeling ill at all. If we know that can be true about our physical health, is it really such a stretch that what the scriptures say to us about our spiritual health could also be true, that we think we're okay, but in reality, we're not okay? And you find out that you're not okay when sickness and sorrows and death and disappointments come flooding into your life. You see, friends, one of the reasons that Jesus tells the story in the way that he does is so that the self-deceived might see the dangerous truth about themselves. You go, I'm actually the foolish builder. He wants us to see these things in order that we might be saved from them. You go, but I'm okay. I don't live with much of life in regards to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can actually pull that off for a time. You go, okay, my house, my life is okay. I'm comfortable. I've got a little bit of this and that. I think I'm in a good place in life. Well, you might be. But listen to what Jesus says. There's a storm coming. They come for all of us. It'll be the storm of cancer. It'll be the storm of divorce. And those difficult events of life have a way of it lays us bare. And it reveals to us what is or what isn't below the surface of our lives. And notice here, and Jesus is telling us these things, that the storms hit both the wise and the foolish fella, meaning that no one is spared from these things. So if you're a Christian, you have no sense of being sheltered from hardship. This will be the reality for every single one of us who live life under the sun. If you're not presently in a storm, be prepared, for soon it will come upon all of us. And even more than that, there's another layer or level to this story that we can see and understand. It goes all the way back to the days of Augustine, who understood these things to be that there's another sort of storm that's coming for all of us. The storm of God's judgment. It will sweep upon us. We must ask ourselves if we'll be able to stand when that day comes. You see, the story is really about life. It's really about life. Because it makes us ask these questions. Okay, on what have you built your life? Something secure or something shaky? All of us set our hope in life on something or someone. And Jesus is imploring us to see and believe that a life built on him will withstand the storms of life. A life built on him as your rock will stand. A rock. Speaking of that, that's a metaphor that's familiar to the scriptures. We're repeatedly reminded that God himself is a rock for his people. Don't you love those phrases? He's a refuge for us. We hide ourselves in him. Let me hide myself in thee. A rock, a refuge, a safe place. And here in Matthew 7, and in more ways than not, Jesus is speaking of himself and his teaching as sure things, as the rock. He's the sure foundation, the certain basis of assurance for his people. Or, as Peter confesses it just a few chapters over in Matthew's gospel, Jesus says, well, who do you think that I am? And he says, well, you're certainly more than a prophet. You're an incredible teacher, but you're more than that. He says, you are the Christ. You are the Jewish Messiah. You are the Son of the living God. Meaning that if you will work the Son of God's living words down deep within you to that which sustains you, you will become like the wise person, a house and a life built that's settled and solid. Even as the storms rage, you will be steady because Jesus is your rock. Don't miss the imagery here. It's not that you are standing strong in the storm. You go like, I got this. No, you're standing firm because you're taking hold of the surety of the promises that have been declared to you in Christ. It's the rock that gets you through the storm, not your self-will and optimism and determination. You actually go, I feel completely beat up and collapsed. I'm about to fall over, but you stand sure because Jesus is underneath you. That's how you stand. You're able to endure the battering. Not because you're tough. Not because you're a great Christian. Because Jesus is your rock. He's a very present help, says the psalmist, in times of trouble. A very present help in times of trouble. I was thinking of that phrase this week because it brought to mind for me the memory and life of John Hockenberger, who was a friend to many of us here at Parkside Westside. And I was thinking about him a lot this week because the story that Jesus tells here is the place that I turned to when I spoke at John's funeral service on September 2nd of 2021. I landed on Jesus' story as like representative of John's life because John was an engineer. And I thought the idea of a good house, an engineer's sort of building thing, would be apropos. But more importantly, I landed on this passage because his life and Mandy's life represented all that it meant to have a life built on Jesus that endured the storms of life. For those of you who knew John, you know that because his faith was secure in Christ, he didn't collapse in upon himself. Storm after storm came upon he and Mandy. Loss, leukemia, heartache. He said to me at one point in the last 2 weeks of his life, he said, my faith is pretty beat up right now. But he didn't say, my faith is broken right now. Why? Because he believed by faith that Jesus was his Savior and his rock. He knew that Jesus, the Son of God, came to us to reveal to us the trouble of our circumstances, the burden of our sin and our self-deception. He came to show us how we are living in rebellion against our Creator. John knew that in Jesus we have one who extends forgiveness and restoration so that we might be settled and secured and safe in our standing before God. And John knew that in order to partake of what Jesus offers, it necessitates the response of faith on our part, which begins with the acknowledgement of our foolishness. You see, Christianity, at its very essence, comes down to faith. Faith, forsaking all, I trust him. Faith. If you will forsake all and trust in Jesus as the resurrection and the life, you, like John, will discover that the things about death that we most fear will never become reality for us. You see, Jesus holds his people tight through the storm, and Jesus holds his people tight through the shadow of death. Christianity is Jesus Christ, and the life of blessing promised by Christianity must be constructed on Jesus. But we all build our lives and hope on someone or something. If you don't build your life on Jesus, you'll send it elsewhere. You'll put your hopes and aspirations in your kids, your spouse, your job. You'll make that the foundation of your life. But it's a building plan for life that's going to end in unhappiness and disaster. Because no person in our lives can sustain the weight of all of our expectations. How unfair of us to say, make me happy. What a crushing burden to lay upon someone else. If you turn a relationship, your job, your reputation into the foundation of your life, you'll end in unhappiness as life will collapse in upon you. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. You see, we have to ask ourselves this. What is your rock in life? What are you building your life on? In answer to that question, when you answer that question for yourself, I hope that you'll hear the invitation of Jesus, but even more so, I hope that you'll recognize the urgency of Jesus' words here. Because he says that anyone who refuses him and his instruction will collapse in upon himself with a great crash when the sweeping storm of God's judgment comes. All of humanity will one day stand face to face before our Creator. You might push away the idea that a day of judgment is coming or that a place like hell exists. But there's no ducking the reality that Jesus spoke about this more than he spoke about heaven twofold. As a place of worms, as a place of darkness, a place of exclusion and rejection. This is the implied reality for the person who hears Jesus' words and doesn't take them in. This person is like a house sure to be shattered and swept away by the storm of God's judgment. The story has within it a hard truth. It's a hard truth. But notice the way that Jesus he's reaching out to us. He's entreating us to come to rest ourselves upon him. You remember what he said? Come through the gate. Listen to me. If you'll lay the foundation of your life upon him, it'll last for this life and eternity. Build on Jesus. Christianity is Jesus Christ. And the blessings of Christianity promised to us, they only become ours if we've constructed our lives on Jesus. Have you done so? Are you doing so? You'll actually know the answer to the question by the way you did or didn't sing those song lyrics from that old hymn this morning. Were you stirred with refreshment? My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Is it your song? Is that your confession of faith? If you want a foundation that will last for this life and for eternity, build the foundation of your life on Jesus' teaching and his way of being in the world. There's one other bit that we have to make note of in this passage, which is this. Not only does Jesus say that ignoring him will lead to disaster, but he also says to merely study his teaching without doing what he says is another form of self-deception. He says, it's the one who, verse 24, quote, hears these words of mine and does them who is the wise one. Hears and does. Hears and does. Anything less than hearing and doing is a form of self-deception. Which is to say that many can actually hear Jesus' words. You can even find them inspirational. They might be remarkable to you. But unless you allow them to settle into your heart and transform you, then they've actually had no effect upon you. Mere intellectual knowledge about Jesus and Christianity, it isn't enough. In fact, Jesus says it's dangerous. It's another punchy point of his story. Hear and do. Notice the difference between the two houses. It's the difference between obedience and disobedience. Disciples are called to something deeper than mental assent, to actually practicing Jesus' teaching. Well, we must do what he says. Otherwise, we're in danger of hypocrisy, in danger of facing a great crash. This is just what Jesus' half-brother James was on about in his little New Testament letter, that the familiar little verse, we must not only be hearers, but also doers. He says, don't merely be hearers of the word. The demons hear those things, and they give affirmation that Jesus is the Son of God. No, be a hearer and a doer. Doers of the word who have both faith and works. And speaking of faith, we will do well to keep in mind that the New Testament writers insist that people are saved only because Christ acted as their substitute and died on their behalf. Now, none of that is being disputed here. Jesus is the Savior who forgives undeservedly, out of sheer grace, the repentant, foolish builder. But then what happens is that he gives a new sort of life in which the Christian builder grows up into obedience into Jesus' words. So, is that your story? Do you listen to and do what Jesus says? Is it apparent that you're building your life on Jesus? Disciples do Jesus' teaching. I've asked a lot of rhetorical questions this morning, but nonetheless, let me ask one more. And this is a question particularly for the Christians among us, which I recognize will be the majority of us. So the question is this: Christian, what are you building? Christian, what are you building? So you've been listening along this morning, and maybe you've checked out a little bit. You go, yeah, I'm good. I'm on the rock. I'm grateful for that. I don't doubt those things. You're on the rock in all of the best of the ways. You've got your foundation in these things. Jesus is, he's your rock. He's your Savior. Okay, but what are you building? What are you doing with your life for him? What might you do with your life for him? It's an important question Because it's possible to, the New Testament says this, and I'll get to it in just a minute, to actually have a sure foundation for your life and yet to go through life spending your efforts and building on things that are worthless, that are going to count for nothing when it comes down to matters of eternal value. Here's what I mean, or better said, here's how the Apostle Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 3. He says this, "Now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's works will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has done on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire." There's loads in here, and on another day we'll unpack it more fully, but here's the gist of things. Paul is writing to Christian people, and he's saying this, that our work, our ministry, our Christian deeds, the things that as Christians we give ourselves to in Christ, like faith and obedience, well, we do those things, and when it comes to the judgment, those things will survive. In fact, we will be rewarded by the Lord Jesus for the good things that we've done in his name. While alternatively, living selfishly as a Christian, spending your time on projects and plans that dazzle for now, will have little, but have little to no impact on kingdom purposes, will soon pass away into nothing and receive no reward on the day of judgment. You'll still be there, but the things that you thought you did, which really matter, didn't really matter because you were mostly doing them for yourself, or you were distracted, or you just lost focus. You see, it's entirely possible for Christians to live for yourself, having the right foundation, while in the end having nothing of eternal value for how you went about the living of your life. That's what I mean by asking the question, Christian, what are you building? What am I doing with my life? What are you doing? What might you be doing with your life? Are you building something lasting on the foundation that's been given to you by God? These are the big questions of life. You go, what am I going to do for the next 10 years? What are you going to do? Well, to answer, maybe inspirationally, to give an answer to some of these questions, let me draw things to a close by telling you about a fellow called William Borden. William Borden, who learned to build a firm foundation in the days that God granted to him. I learned about Mr. Borden only this past week, having come across his life story in a book, and even though we were fairly recently introduced, he had 7 words that he once wrote down that I've thought a lot about this week. But first, let me tell you about him. It was around the turn of the 20th century that William Borden went to Yale University. That's when it was still fairly strongly influenced by Christianity. He graduated, and then he became a missionary candidate planning to go to China. When he announced his plans to his friends to become a Christian missionary, many of them said, "Oh, William, well, don't do this. This is terribly foolish. You come from a great family. You've got prospects. You're influential. They're wealthy." But he was just completely undeterred by their questions and reservations. He had this strong sense of being called by God to China, and so he set his course in that way. Physically speaking, getting to that side of the world, he ends up in Egypt as like a pit stop. And while in Egypt, he becomes really sick, and he gets more and more sick. And it becomes obvious to all, including himself, that he's not going to get out of Egypt, and he's going to die. It's tragic. Young man, big promises, big dreams. I want to do big things for Jesus. And yet, here he is. Sick, dying. It'd be understandable if from his position in Egypt, he would be full of second thoughts. I should have listened to my friends in these things. I should have given a greater weight to what they said, but the story turns out to be that he didn't think that way at all. In fact, as he lay on his deathbed, he scribbled a farewell note to his friends that really turned out to be the summary of his life and death. The note had on it these 7 words: no reserve, no regrets, no reserve, no retreat, and no regrets. No reserve, no retreat, and no regrets. How can a young man make that sort of declaration about himself from his deathbed? Because in the living of his life, he had learned to lay the foundation of all that was his upon the Lord Jesus Christ, whose love for him had become his delight. And so he's prepared, as we all should be prepared, to pass confidently into Christ's presence. And he knew, because the direction in which he had set things, that he had no unease about moving from here to there, because he knew that he would be met by his Savior, who would say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into your master's happiness." What are you building? What are you doing with your life? What will you do with your life? Are you building something lasting on the foundation that God has given you by God? No reserve, no retreat, and no regrets. Which is to say that we'll never be let down or disappointed if we will live with Jesus as our firm foundation.